But I'm glad everyone's here this morning, and hopefully the message that I prepared for you to help you with your walk with Christ as usual, because that's what we're here for. We all here to try to get closer to God and try to help each other get into heaven. So, you know, if there's something that I say today that may not be correct or we want to speak on it, let's get together and talk about it, because I want to make sure that the word that I present is correct. The only way I can do that is we help each other. I once seen a Dorito commercial that had Eve attempting to share a forbidden fruit with Adam, and he rejected her offer, holding up a bag of Doritos and saying, "I'm good." Now, I like that. Not only was it humorous, but it was a great point. The point was Adam and Eve had a choice. They didn't have to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good of evil. But God gave them the ability to make that choice if they wanted to. They had a choice. Granted, there wasn't no Doritos back in that time in the Garden of Eden, but there were plenty of other real good things for them to eat. In Genesis 2:9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life is also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So it wasn't like they were hungry, or there wasn't anything else good for them to eat. God gave them the gift of a wonderful garden filled with delicious food. But the garden and its fruit weren't the only gift that God supplied them when he created them. God also gave Adam and Eve something more precious and valuable. God gave them the gift of the freedom to choose. Adam and Eve could choose to do good, or they could choose to do evil. God didn't make them like some dumb cattle or dumb animal out there in the field just roaming around. He didn't make them like robots that was programmed to act and speak in a certain way. God essentially made them equal partners in this new world he created. He ordered to prepare them for a task. He trusted them with free will. A free will that made it possible for them to make good choices or bad ones. The Bible repeatedly stresses that God has given all of us free will. We all have been allowed by God to make free choices. But the Bible also repeatedly stressed that the fact that God expects us to choose wisely. After the Israelites had taken the promised land, Joshua challenged them with these words in Joshua 24:15. "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites, in whom land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, make a choice, but make the right choice. Later in Israel history, the prophet Elijah stood before a disobedient nation and made a similar challenge in 1 Kings 18:21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long have you been ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." In other words, make a choice, but make a right choice. And Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man." God gave Adam and Eve free will. They were allowed to make their own choices, because you can't have free will if you're not free to make your choice. So God gave us free will. He gave us the right to choose. But he repeatedly tells us there's a lot of riding on that free choice of ours. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:16-17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat free, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of. For in the day thou shalt eat of the eating thereof, thou shalt surely die. And as Israel was preparing to enter the promised land, God said this in Deuteronomy 30:19. I have called heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Make a choice, but make the right choice. Romans tells us the same thing. Now that you have been set free from sins and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God repeatedly declares, what you choose determines what will happen in your life. You can choose that which is to lead to, which leads to life, or that which leads to death. So choose wisely. Now there's a glitch in this concept of free will. There are people who get all tied up in the theology and ultimately reject the concept we have free will. And both base their opinion, their theology on Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first group are called Calvinists. They believe in something called predestination. Predestination basically maintains that the choice has already been made for you. It's already have been decided who's going to heaven and who's not. And there's no choice you can make in life that will change that. Their reasoning is, since all of us have sinned, we are deprived. In fact, we are totally deprived that we cannot make a choice to follow God. And so they say that God has decided whether you can go to heaven or hell because you are too depraved, too warped and prevented in your psyche to make a choice to come to God on your own. So God predestines some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That's part of the reason that some groups cling to so heavily to this concept, once saved, always saved. Have you ever heard of that? The general teaching is you are predestined to make the choice to become a Christian. You didn't make the choice in a prompted or hesitant moment, totally by God. And having been predestined by God to be saved, you can't ever lose that salvation. You couldn't have a choice to enter salvation, so you can't have a choice to leave. When someone asks, well, what if that person becomes a Christian and turns away from God? What if they refuse to pray, go to church, or honor God? What if they curse like a sailor, cheat on their neighbors, and are those folks going to heaven? The stock answer is, well, they were probably not saved in the beginning, to begin with. You see, the fact that a person may be sitting to become a Christian, but then reject God, reject Christ, proves to them that this man was not predestined for salvation to begin with. Can you follow that? I can. Now, I could go through a series of scripture that would show why Calvinists believe that. But as we have seen in a few scriptures we looked at earlier, the teaching is not true. God has given us free will. God expects us to use that free will to make a choice. We can choose life or we can choose death. We can choose to accept God's free gift of salvation or we can choose to reject it. But God placed that choice in our hands. Now, the sad truth is the Bible always says we always have made the wrong choice. We've all chosen poorly. We've all chosen to sin. According to Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And again, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And these scriptures tell us the reason this is true is because Adam chose to disobey God. In Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's no desire that we have sinned because Adam first sinned. And so some look at this verse and see it as a declaration that we do not have a choice to be a choice in becoming sinners. They say we inherited Adam's sin and thus we do not have a choice to be sinners. That choice was already made for us by Adam. And because Adam made this choice for us, we cannot out of the womb, we come out of the womb as sinners. Thus, even babies need to be baptized because they inherit the sin. This theology was first promoted by Augustine, who believed unbaptized babies who died went directly to hell. That didn't sit well with many churches, so over time, they created a place between heaven and hell called limbo, where the unbaptized child was spent eternity. They didn't make it to heaven, but at least they weren't in hell. Now, aside from the fact that limbo isn't mentioned anywhere in Scripture, that is not what Jesus said. In Luke 18:17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not in wise enter into heaven. In Matthew 18:3, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, but Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Little children were made to be in heaven. They didn't inherit sinfulness from Adam because sin is based on the choices we make, and the babies and toddlers aren't old enough to make the choices we are expected to make. They're not old enough to choose life or their salvation or damnation. Neither they nor we inherited Adam's sins, but we inherited something from Adam. His sin altered our DNA, if you will. His sin bent us toward limping in our righteousness. There's a story about a doctor who was teaching a group of medical students. She pointed to an x-ray and said, as you can see, the patient limps because his left fibula and tibia are radically arched. She turned to one of the students and she said, Michael, what would you do in this case, in a case like this? And he thought for a moment. He said, well, I suppose I would limp too. The patient limped because there was a weakness in him, and that weakness made it hard for him to walk the way he should walk. The Bible said we have a weakness in our bones too. It is the weakness that makes it hard for us to walk in the way we ought to walk. The weakness doesn't make us sinners, but it makes it so that we tend to choose sin. We have a weakness towards sin because Adam sinned first. So let's return to our original statement. We have a free will. God has endowed us with the ability to choose to do right or wrong. Neither Adam's sin nor God's will take that away from us. When we sin, it's our choice. It's our fault. Now, why is that important? It is important because we don't tend to accept sin in their fault. We don't want to take ownership of our sins. And until we take ownership of our sins, we will never deal with them. If we don't accept that our sins are our fault, we'll never feel the need to confess those sins and get right with God. So how do people avoid accepting their sins or their own? Well, we blame somebody else. If it's somebody else's fault, it can't be mine. When God confronted Eve about her sin, what did she say? In Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. When God confronted Adam about the sin, he says in Genesis 3:12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's not my fault. It's Eve's fault. But worse than that, God, it's your fault. But it's the woman you gave me. If you hadn't given this person in my life, I never would have made this choice. People trying to hide their sins behind someone else. Do you think I've done that? Yes, I have. Have you done that? I can't speak for you, but probably sometime in your life you probably have. The problem is, this is such an inherited, easy, knee-jerk reaction to feel that we're being vulnerable to the guilt and sin that we often do not realize that we have done it until someone points it out to us. And when people do point it out to us, we shift the blame to others. We so intent on escaping judgment and guilt and shame that we probably wouldn't even accept what we had done. We hid behind someone else's sin anyway. I heard a preacher preaching, and he said some things on his sermon that made a woman in the congregation mad. He called sin as sin, and she didn't like that. He specifically addressed something she felt hit too close to home. So how did she respond? Well, she thought on it for a little bit, and then she picked up the phone and called him. And she spent a couple of hours attacking him and the elders and the church. She told him of his hypocrisy in the church and about his preaching. She named all kinds of sins she didn't think were being addressed. Why was he addressing her sins? And now, none of it had any relationship at all with the topic that made her mad. But as the old saying goes, if you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, the one that yelled is the one that got hit. Do we ever feel like that sometimes when we're sitting out there and someone's up there giving a message and we feel like it's directed towards us? That's how she felt. She was convicted of what she was doing. So she decided she wanted to point it to somebody else. Like I've said before, we all tend to deny our sins. We're all prone to making somebody else sin bigger than our own so that way we can feel better about ours and set up a smokescreen to hide our sins. When was the last time you told somebody, "I was wrong. It was my fault. Forgive me. I should not have said that or done that or went through that or thought that"? Sometimes it's hard for us to look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves and see that we have fault, that we done something wrong. That's a hard thing to do, but we do it. Too often we do that. We think that if we stonewall long enough, the problem will go away. Back in the 1980s, the New York mayor, Ed Crouch, made a bad decision. He had the authority to spend $250,000 to build a trail in Manhattan. It was a bike trail. But as he built it, people started driving on it, and people were walking on it, and it was making it crowded for the bicycles. And it became an embarrassment to his administration. But when he was coming up for re-election, you know how we get up there and they do these debates and they ask these questions. Well, the reporter, they was ready for him. They was ready for him, so they was waiting to ask that question. They was like, "How are you? Why should we re-elect you after you've spent over $250,000 on this bike trail and now we're in debt and the city is falling behind on payments?" And he looked at him and he said, "I've done wrong. It was a mistake." And for about a good 15 to 30 minutes, they was all shocked because they wasn't expecting him to say that. He just admitted his fault. He admitted that it was wrong, but that wasn't what they was expecting. So they didn't really have another question for him after that because they never thought that he would just admit that he was wrong. And sometimes we have to do that. Just be straight up and say, "I was wrong. That was a bad mistake." And we move on from it. And that's what he did. In Alcohol Anonymous, when a member stands up to address the rest of the gathering, they say, "Hello, my name is Brian McGee. I'm an alcoholic." And over the years, they have found out this is the best way to help alcoholics deal with their addiction. Because in order to master their addiction, they first have to admit that they have a problem. And they said it works. And it works because the very basis of our relationship with God. Until we are ready to willing to admit that we do sin, that we do fall, that we do fall short of the glory, we will live in a world of self-deception. In John 1 and 8, in 1 John 1 and 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In order to master the grip sin can have on your life, I must first be willing to say, I am a sinner. I'm saved by grace, but I fall short of the glory of God. I am a sinner. I do not deserve God's love or forgiveness. One man once said, the church is a society of sinners. The only society in the world in which members is based upon the single qualification that the candidate shall be unworthy of the membership. It starts with me and it extends to each one of you. This we believe we are sinners, saved by grace. Once upon a time, a man had died and went to heaven. And he came to the pearly gates, and St. Peter, standing at the door, and company approached him, believing he would be able to enter into the city with no problem. To his amazement, he was told by Peter that there would be a point system that required him to, in order to qualify for heaven. He asked, how many points do I need to get? He said, you need 30,000. 30,000. When I was a member of the Church of Christ of Boca Chica, how much would that worth? He said, I'd give you about 5 points for that. The man was stammering. He said, okay. I've done a lot of good things. I've helped my neighbors. I've helped my family members. I've helped, you know, other people that were not well off. He said, how many points I get for that? He thought about it and looked at his clipboard and said, well, you get 8 points for that. Now the man was worried. He cried out and said, that's only 13 of the 30,000 that's required. He said, why, if it weren't for the grace of God, then how could anyone make it into heaven? And Peter said, that's your other 30,000 right there. Because that's how we get there. We don't get there because of us. We get there because of the grace of God. We can't do it on our own. But we've been given a privilege. We've been given the privilege to choose to belong to Jesus. Is that that decision that you will make this morning? We offer invitation this Sunday so that you can make that choice. You can come forward and you can make that choice today if you haven't been baptized. Or if you need the prayers of the church, or if there's anything the church can do for you, can help you with, you can come and you stand and sing the song on selection.